water on your face.
Man, help wake you up a little bit there. That's good. Let's everybody have a handout now. If you don't, there's still a bunch on the back table back there. Let's get those handed out as we're been going through this lesson now on the cults. We're still kind of in the introduction phase right now. This will be the third final week of the introduction phase, and then we'll be looking at each of these cults individually. We got enough? Yes. If you got it from last week, you don't need another one. We need to make more, just throw it in that copier there and push however many we need, and we'll get those out for you. But that's just an outline that you can keep with you afterwards to go over and to help you when it comes to these things. It's good to have this stuff kind of in writing before you, and then you can make notes on it as you need to. All right, now we went through the first six marks, the first six identifiers that all the cults have in common. We looked at those last week. All cults have some similar characteristics that define them as a cult. Number one, the scripture is not their final authority. Number two, they change the meaning of words from the actual biblical definition. Number three, they have the wrong foundation. Number four, they're closed-minded. Number five, they have institutional dogmatism. Number six, they're off balance. And we looked at those last week, and so we're going to pick it up. If you look first, please, in Titus, the book of Titus. Now, all the books in your Bible that begin with the letter T are together. So if you can find one of them, you can find them all. You got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. They're all in alphabetical order, too, so that's kind of neat. If you'll find the book of Titus and look with me, and please, in chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 10. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. At that time, there was a lot of the Jews spreading false doctrine. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Say, what are you supposed to, how are you supposed to handle the cults? You're supposed to try and stop their mouths. They must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Now, is this a true prophet or a false prophet? False prophet, amen. Said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so we've been talking basically what a cult is. The Bible definition of a cult is a fable. It's a story that somebody just made up. It's not true. It has nothing to do with the truth. But notice, this false prophet in verse 12 said something. This false prophet said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. What does Paul say, verse 13? This witness is true. Can a false prophet say and teach some things that are true? Sure, that's how people get messed up. Because there's always some truth with what they have. But what they don't tell you is the lie mixed in with the truth. And so by these identifying marks, these 13 identifiers, as you would, will help you to identify if something is actually coming from the Bible, if it's true, or if it's just a fable, a cult. So we'll begin there, and let's start with a word of prayer. Brother, Brother Mick, if you'd ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school hour this morning, please. Amen, amen. All right, now, the next identifier that all cults have in common is that they do not understand the mysteries given to the church. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we kind of covered this a little bit back when we were doing our study through 1 Corinthians, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with me in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of this princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, he's saying the only way you can know these things is by God's Spirit, by God revealing these things. What things? Verse 7, a mystery. These are mysteries. Look at verse 13, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You cannot get these mysteries and understand them through man's wisdom. It's going to take a revelation from the Spirit of God. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we see right there, you need the Holy Spirit of God to understand the true mysteries that are given to the church. Therefore, a cult, someone that is not saved, someone that's messed up in false doctrine, cannot receive revelation from God's Spirit, and because they cannot, they have no understanding of the seven mysteries that are given to the church. We as God's people ought to know what these seven mysteries are and have an understanding of them. Lost people cannot. You can sit there until you're blue in the face and try and explain it to them. They can't see it. They can't understand it. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. It's revealed by God's Spirit. The first one of these is the mystery of faith, the mystery of the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you some verses there. We're not going to look at all of them this morning. We'll look at a few to give you the idea. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. There's a mystery here. Paul's asking for prayer. Verse 19 of Ephesians 6. He's asking prayer for himself and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen, until somebody came and preached to you and God's Spirit revealed to you your need to be saved and opened your eyes and showed you that without Jesus Christ you couldn't be saved, you were blind. You had no idea. You were trying to work your way to heaven. See? You were relying on your own righteousness. You were relying on something you were doing, or on some religion, or something other than just believing on Jesus Christ. That thing had to be revealed to you by God's Spirit, and until then, you're blind to it. Look in Colossians. After Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. It's a mystery, see? People aren't going to understand it unless somebody's preaching it and giving light and showing people the need to be saved. And so that's the first mystery. That thing is only revealed to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Another mystery is the mystery of the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ was God. And this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, can only be revealed through the Spirit of God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, which shows you the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with any of the new versions of the Bible, because they all mess with that. Why? Because they can't get it. They can't see it. They changed it to he was manifest in the flesh. Well, that's a great revelation. How many of you didn't know Jesus was in the flesh? Well, that doesn't do anything for you unless you know he was God manifest in the flesh. Amen? And what we've got here is the mystery revealed. The mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. Listen. Lost people can't get that. The cults can't get that. They don't understand that. Do the Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was God? No, they believe he's a God. He's a separate God. How about the Jehovah Witnesses? No, you notice that with all the cults, they can't see that. They can't understand how Jesus Christ could be God, but we can see it. Look in 1 John chapter 4. There's a warning. See, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist basically says Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh. Look in 1 John in chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's the warning. There's the warning. There's deceivers. There's false prophets. There's cults. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. How? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So there's a spirit of Antichrist, a false spirit, a demonic spirit, a spirit from Satan himself to deceive people and keep them against Jesus Christ, against getting saved, and keep them in deception and keep them lost. And that spirit is what we're fighting against, amen, as God's people. We're supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith, amen? Once delivered to the saints, we're to be fighting the good fight of faith. We need to reveal the fact that Jesus Christ wasn't just a God, he is the true and living God. And that can only be revealed by God's precious Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. Another mystery, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the idea is a marriage, a man and a woman being joined as one. We're in the same body with Jesus Christ. Every single person that's saved right now here in this church, if you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. But you know what? Every single person that's saved in any other church, here in Baldwin County, over in Escambia County, over in Santa Rosa County, over in Mobile County, throughout Alabama and Florida, throughout the United States of America, over in Papua New Guinea, in China, in Japan, in Russia, in Africa, it doesn't matter if they're saved, we're all in one body, even though we've never met each other. See, it doesn't matter. That's the universal body of Christ. It's spiritual. Now, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach? It's physical. You can only be in the body if you're in the Roman Catholic Church. See? Now, you know what I believe? I have a lot more charity than they. I believe there's some people that are in the Roman Catholic Church that are in the body of Christ. They're saved, but they've never gotten out of it because of fear or whatever has got over them. They could be saved and still be in the Catholic Church, and they're in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what church, quote, you go to that puts you in the body of Christ. It's by faith in Christ alone. But that's a mystery. See, only God's people can get that and see that and understand it. Look back in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many bodies? One. How many gods? One. Now, if you say Jesus is a separate God, you're messed up. But you can only understand that Jesus is God if you're in the one body. How'd you get in the one body? By one Spirit. Amen? And we all have one hope. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us all one, puts us in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over there in chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my mystery knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. See? So we're all in one body, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We're all one body in Jesus Christ when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, after Ephesians, you have Philippians. After Philippians, look back in the book of Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1, another mystery. There's seven mysteries revealed to the church in Scripture. And without those seven, the only way to have an understanding of those mysteries is to be saved. Therefore, if you want to identify a cult, if you want to identify someone that's teaching something that's false, see if they understand those mysteries. You'll know right away if they're saved or not. See? Right there, just with that. Look there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. That's a mystery. Amen? Now, everybody right now, look at Chuck here. Now, everybody, look at Eric. Amen. Look, look back there, Clint. Now you're going to tell me that Jesus Christ is in them? Prove it. I don't see it. Well, amen. See, we got, it's a mystery. How could Jesus Christ be in him and him and him and me and you? Huh? How could he be? Oh, what is that? What do you mean he's in you? They can't understand that, see? Even the Corinthian carnal church, Paul had to admonish him because he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which you have a God, you're not your own? That's a mystery that has to be revealed. But when you got saved, Jesus Christ actually came into you and dwells in you. You know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? If you eat a little piece of bread, you can get Jesus Christ in you. Now, what they don't teach is the after effects. That's kind of sick. What happened to Jesus? Why do you have to go back and do it again? Well, we lost him again. He came out. How did he get out? For sick, man. You understand that? Listen, we have Jesus Christ in us. He'll always be in us. That's a mystery. Only God's people can understand those things. See 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50, 51, 52, right in there. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a mystery. Amen? That has nothing to do with the nursery sign. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the rapture. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Amen. And that, are the Jehovah's Witnesses looking forward to the rapture? No, they think they're going to make it through the tribulation. Huh? How about Seventh-day Adventists? Are they looking forward to the rapture? How about the Church of Christ? Huh? How about Scientologists? Are they looking forward to the rapture? Huh? Unity Church? Are they looking forward to the rapture? No, they're not. Roman Catholics, are they looking forward to the rapture? Of course not. You see, it's only God's people, it's only true believers that can even understand that thing. How is it, when you really think about it, that you're going to go up through that ceiling one day? If the Lord blows the trumpet right now, we go through that ceiling. How's that going to happen? See, we know what's going to happen, but the world doesn't. They have no idea. See, it's a mystery that's only revealed to God's people. Look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another mystery is the mystery of iniquity. If you look down there in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. You've got a spirit, and we talked about that spirit of Antichrist. It's at work right now in the world. What's it doing? It's setting the stage and setting up the world to receive one day soon the Antichrist. Amen? So we see what's going on in the world. It's not evolution, it's devolution. We see the world falling apart and falling into apostasy and getting worse all the time. You know, if you're lost, and you look at things today, you look at the world, and you say, well, it's not too bad. We're improving. We're getting better. Now, you see that thing? We don't see it that way. We see it getting worse. We see it getting, you got a bunch of charismatic nuts running around saying, we're in great revival. Oh, it's the latter rain. Oh, it's wonderful. The church is in full apostasy, and they think things are getting better. That something's wrong. See, that shows you that thing's not a God. Amen. I didn't say that there's not saved people that are charismatics. I didn't say that. I'm saying the teaching and what's behind it is not of God. It couldn't be. Because God's not going to tell you that all of a sudden now we're in the last days, we're going to have great revival. That's not the mystery. The mystery is going to get worse and worse and worse until we get out of here, amen? And the devil shows up. What have we been teaching in Laodicea, the last church, amen? I'll be preaching on that again this morning. Listen, things aren't getting better, folks. They're getting worse and worse. We're in the last days, and so that whole thing, and all the modern cults all springing up in these last days, and they all think they're bringing in the kingdom. See? That ain't it. It shows you that can't be, but that's a mystery, see? That can only be revealed by God's Spirit. One other one in Romans 11:25, the mystery of Israel. In Romans 11:25, what is that mystery? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God's going to go back to that Jew. God is not through with Israel. God is going to return to Israel. He's going to pick up the calendar of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, and God's going back to the Jew and dealing with them just as he did before he turned to the church in the early part of the book of Acts. We can see that. We can understand that. The cults can't. They're taking all the promises of Israel to themselves. They want to take all the physical promises that God gave Israel and apply them to themselves. And you can't do that because God is going to go back again to Israel. Amen. We can see that. We can understand that by God's Spirit. And so the mysteries, no understanding of the mysteries, is a characteristic, is a mark of every cult. And these are all the marks of the cults. Look, number 8 on our list. Number 8. Salvation depends upon self-righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Another mark of every cult is they believe there's something they have to do to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's why. That's why they think that they can do something to improve on God's plan of salvation. Why? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. If you weren't ignorant of God's righteousness, there's no way you'd think there's something you could do to impress God. Hello? We okay? Do you understand how righteous God is? But I went to church. Well, that's going to impress a holy, righteous God. Come on, do you know how righteous He is? And people think there's something I can do that'll really impress God. You can't. You're no good. Even a man at his best state is altogether vanity, the Bible says. Amen? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. He sees it. There's no man that can impress God with his own righteousness, but they think they can. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. The gospel does not establish your righteousness. The gospel establishes the righteousness of God and shows you that when you got saved, God gave you His righteousness to make you fit for the kingdom of God. And without God's righteousness, there's no way you could get in. Amen? And so they're just ignorant. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Look back in Romans 3. We're just teaching now. We'll get into the preaching later. But look here in Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul's saying, when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm not trying to do it to show I'm righteous. I'm doing it to show I'm a sinner worthy of death, but God through His mercy saved me. See? Verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Oh, they're just saying that you can live anywhere you want after you believe, and you still go to heaven. That's what they were talking about Paul. That was the lie they were spreading. Well, listen, you can do anything you want and still go to heaven, but that's not what Paul taught. You find that over in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen? But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the gospel shows. The gospel shows that none are righteous, and it's only the righteousness of God that can save you. Every cult, every false teaching that's out there has that mark. They think there's something they can do to impress God. It may be baptism. It may be joining a certain church or organization. It may be circumcision. It may be following some list of rules and requirements. And by doing those things, you have special enlightenment, and now you're able to impress and please God the way other people can't because of what you've done. See? That's what every cult teaches. It's based on self-righteousness, not righteousness of God by faith in Christ. And so you have that as identifying mark of every cult. Another one is they're all deluded through pride. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all the rest of them, you're going to find out one thing for sure. They're very proud. They're very proud people. And it's their pride that blinds them. And it's their pride that damns them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Y'all got it? Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? Proud. Why don't they submit to the authority of the Word of God? Simple. They're proud. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. What's the result of every cult? That's it. Right there. See? Corrupt men, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Amen? You're not supposed to have anything to do with them. We looked at that in the first week. You're supposed to withdraw yourself from them. Look back there in Job 41. Job 41. Now, if you're a good creationist, you're going to teach that Leviathan is a dinosaur. But he's not. He's the devil. Look at Job chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Leviathan, isn't he? Look at verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Say, why doesn't the devil repent and get saved? Doesn't he know he's going to lake of fire? Sure he does. He's not afraid. No fear. And not the state, you know, not the bumper sticker today, the shirts, no fear. Say, what is that? That's demonic. No fear. He doesn't even fear God. See, look at verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over some of the... Oh, y'all are paying attention this morning. That's good. He is a king over most... No. He is a king over what? All the children of pride. See? And so because of that pride, they're deceived by the devil, which takes us to our next point. Every cult is satanic in its origin. Look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The devil will see some goofball. Amen. He'll see some liar out there that's messing with the Bible, trying to get a following, that's teaching something false, and he'll take that person and he'll puff him up, and he'll help him, and he'll aid him, and abet him. See? And give him some other information, some other things from the Scripture to support his opinion, which is wrong, and help him form that false teaching and that false religion to damn millions to hell. That's what he wants to do. The devil's main purpose is to damn as many people to hell as possible. You understand that? Can the devil hurt God? Of course not. Amen? But the devil hates God, doesn't he? So he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to get what God loves. Amen? And so he's going to do everything he can to send as many people to hellfire as he possibly can. And what's the best way to do that? Get them messed up in a false teaching. Get them caught up in the cords of their own iniquity. Get them bound in bondage to some religion. And in so doing, he'll damn their souls. And so he's behind all that. Look in 2 Corinthians 11. And you need to remember that when you're dealing with people like this. Remember who the author of it is. Remember who's behind them. You're in a spiritual warfare. You've got to remember that. Look there in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, because I hate you. No. Why are we having this lesson on the cults? What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Because there's people out there that are looking for an occasion, looking for an opportunity to deceive you and mess you up and get you involved in some false teaching or some false doctrine. See? So there's a reason why Paul's saying what he's saying. There's a reason why I'm teaching what I'm teaching in these lessons. And it's because of that, because there's false teachers and false prophets that are out there just looking for an occasion, just looking for an opportunity. He says, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, that shouldn't amaze us. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of darkness. No, light. Oh, I've got something, I've seen something, I've learned something that nobody else knows. That's how every cult gets started. See? It's false light. And they take that false light and they run with it and they end up in total darkness, deceived by a false light that was given to them by the angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers. And what does that mean? Every cult that has the leaders and the teachers behind it is a minister of Satan. Amen. The Pope is a minister of Satan. Thank God I'm in America. A lot of countries I'd say that and you wouldn't see me here next week. Because they're such loving Christian people. You need to stop watching the news media and wake up. Smell the coffee. Amen. Listen, all that, Mormon LDS elders, you know what they are? They're ministers of Satan. Amen. You need to understand that. They're not just some guy out there. They're given power and authority by the devil himself to do what they do. They're ministers of Satan. Amen. Therefore, is no great thing of his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look good. Well, they're doing a lot of good things. Well, they're nice people. Well, they're helping people out. Well, they believe in strong families. Well, see, that's all a lie to get you to believe the other lie. Amen. That's how it works. That's how he does it. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to faith. There you go. See, that's one of the other marks that we already looked at. You can always mark them. You can always figure out who the cults are if you'll go by this list. And all of them have these certain things in common. Another one is they keep you in bondage. Well, let's look at another one there on that satanic origin. Look there in Matthew chapter 13. That's a good one. Matthew chapter 13. How do we plant the kingdom of God? How do we get people saved? What are we doing? Well, we go out, the sower soweth what? The seed, which is what? The Word of God. Amen. We sow the Word of God to try and get people saved. While we're doing that, you know what's going on at the same time? There's somebody else that's sowing. You see? While we're out there knocking on doors, the few of us, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on doors. And the Mormons knocking on doors. Right? All right. Somebody else is out there sowing. It ain't just God's people that are sowing. So there's other seed that's being put out other than the true seed. And look there in Matthew chapter 13. We'll see that. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, a tare is interesting. A tare looks very much like wheat. Hard to tell them apart unless you know what to look for. Amen. They look a lot alike. Why are y'all getting so quiet on me? I mean, you know, I said they look a lot alike. There may be some in here this morning. I don't know. There may be some tares in here. Well, I'm wheat. But it's hard sometimes to tell them apart. If you get down to the root and look at them, you'll figure it out. All right, verse 28. He said unto them, where'd they come from? An enemy hath done this. What happened? While he's sowing the good seed, an enemy's there sowing the bad seed. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. What's that? That's the resurrection. You're going to find out who the real saved were and who the real ones weren't then. You're going to find out who was preaching the truth and who wasn't preaching the truth then. Amen. If you can't see it now, you will then for sure. Now, who's he talking about here? Let's look at the interpretation of this parable, verse 38. The field is what? The world. Amen. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is who? The devil. No doubt about it. So the devil is busy sowing seed. You need to remember that. That's why we need to get busy sowing seed. Because guess what? The devil's going to be sowing it whether we sow ours or not. Amen. We need to sow all we can while we have opportunity. Amen. We need to get out there and sow and reap and do what we can in the harvest until the Lord comes back. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Another one, another characteristic that all the cults have in common. Proverbs chapter 14, look in verse 25. Proverbs 14 and verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. How can you tell the difference between the true and the false? Easy. One of them is actually delivering people. And the other one is not. It's keeping them in bondage to an institution. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The gospel delivers, folks. It sets you free. The cults don't do that. They don't set anybody free from anything. They bring them into bondage. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, when you get saved, you can call God your Father and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One-on-one with Him, see? And you can go to Jesus Christ and confess your sins. You don't have to go to a phone booth somewhere with some guy. See? Why? Because you have the truth now. You can just confess them right to Jesus Christ because you have a personal relationship with Him. You're not kept in bondage to an institution. We have had people leave this church and go to another church. And it broke my heart. But you know what? They're still saved. Listen. If they were saved when they left, they're still saved. They're still going to heaven. If you all get mad at Brother Ray today and decide to go to some other church down the street, you know what? You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. This church has no authority over you when it comes to your eternal destination. You know what all the cults teach? If you leave, oh, that's it. You're done. You're doomed. See? What is that? That's bondage. It's keeping them in fear that if I go against that, oh no, I'm going to go to hell. Or what, they don't even believe in hell, but they still keep them scared. That's what the Mormons teach. The Mormons teach the only people that go to hell are people that are Mormons and then leave. Yeah. Which, you know, I got an elder to admit that to me before I told him that my wife used to be a Mormon. You're telling me my wife is going to hell? And then you should have seen them spinning in circles then, buddy. Because they don't teach anybody goes to hell. Except if you're a Mormon, and then you leave the Mormon church, then you go to hell. Why do they teach that, you think? Do you understand? That's what all of them do. See? That's the ones that have the greatest damnation are the ones that are in that institution, and then if they try and leave, that's what they're threatened. See, they're threatened. They got something holding over them. That's that bondage that they're kept in. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Paul warns in Galatians 1 about a false gospel, another gospel. What were they doing? They were saying, these Jews were teaching that if you don't get circumcised and keep the law, you'll lose your salvation. And so the book of Galatians is basically a rebuttal against that, and what Paul calls it is a false gospel, another gospel. When you try and add a requirement for that, and then what happens is because of that, instead of being delivered and set free, you're brought back into bondage, see? Look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What do they want to do? Bring them right back into the bondage that they were once brought out of. Look there in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You got the notes here, so if you don't get to all of them in your scriptures in time, that's all right. You got the notes. Go over them later. We've got to try to hurry up and finish so we can get a little break here before the service this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, look with me please in verse 19. 2 Peter 2, 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Oh, the Jehovah Witnesses set me free. Now you're stuck with the Jehovah Witnesses. Now listen, if it's Jesus Christ that sets you free, hello, then who's the only one you're indebted to? See, that's liberty. That's true freedom that's found only in faith in Jesus Christ, not in any of the cults. Another identifying mark. Identifying mark number 12. No assurance of eternal life. Look in 1 John chapter 4. There's no cult that teaches, listen, that once you accept the doctrine or believe whatever you're supposed to believe, that from then on you know you're going to heaven. They don't do that. They don't teach that. Why? Well, once again, if they taught that, what bondage, what hold could they have over you? See? How could they then keep you enslaved? They couldn't. So they come up with things that you have to keep doing in order to keep being saved. Anybody that teaches you can lose your salvation, that's a doctrine of the devil. Amen. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. How? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How many of you are worried about the day of judgment as far as whether you're going to be saved or not? We don't have to. We're saved. We have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not worried about where we're going. We have total boldness. We don't have anything to fear. We have boldness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus Christ holy and righteous and sinless? So are we. Why? Because of Him. Amen? Verse 18. There is no fear in love. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment anymore. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're still worried about going to hell after you're saved, that's not the love of Jesus Christ constraining you to do that. The love of Jesus Christ will show you that He loved you enough that in the fact, even though the fact that you still backslide and you still blow it and you still mess up, He's still going to take you to heaven because of how good He is. Because of His great love, not because of you. Look there in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Well, I know I got... Yeah, there it is. All right. Verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Who? Jesus. He became flesh and blood. He became like us. He learned to be hungry. He knew what it meant to be tired. See? He knew what it meant to have some troubles. He knew what it meant to be rejected. He knew what it meant to lose a loved one. You understand? He went through what we went through. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Listen, when you got saved, the Lord destroyed him that had power of death over you. He doesn't have it anymore. Satan's standing up there with a sword, and the Lord just took it out of his hand. He can go like that all he wants. He has no power of death over you anymore at all. You've been set free and delivered by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and deliver them who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See? Oh, I'm going to die, and then I'll go and be judged. I'm going to die and go to hell. Listen, we don't have that worry anymore in Jesus Christ. Every cult has that. See? Every cult has that. They have no assurance of eternal life. And last thing, number 13, they change their doctrines whenever it is convenient. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Do you know that the Mormons used to teach that black people were demons? They don't teach that anymore. I wonder why. Well, it wasn't convenient to believe that anymore. So just change your doctrine as you go along. You look through, as we study the Roman Catholic Church, you'll see that as we go through, they change in their doctrine all the time. See? Whatever's convenient. Whatever works for that day and age that you're living in. Listen, our doctrine hasn't changed since the Apostle Paul, man. It hasn't changed. We got the same doctrine. We don't have to keep changing it around to placate the multitudes. Amen. And that's why they have to keep changing it. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, it's been changed a few times. They have to keep changing it. See? They have to keep things changed. The Mormons, they used to say, yeah, you can have as many wives as you want. They changed that. Now you can still have as many wives as you want, but they don't say it. See? That's how that works. But what is that? You just change with whatever's going on, whatever situation. Look at the warning from God. It is Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Amen? That doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with somebody that works in a toll booth. What it does mean is that you're not supposed to meddle with those that keep changing around what they believe. You see? You're not supposed to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why God gave you pastors and teachers and evangelists to keep you straight on your doctrine so you wouldn't get messed up with all this false stuff, because that's what they do. They change it all the time. Look in chapter 5. Let me show you something here and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. It's God talking to you now. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, there's your false cult, always identified in the Bible as a whore, as a strange woman. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Oh, so sweet. Oh, they just talk so nice. And her mouth is smoother than oil. Mm-hmm. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways, watch it, are movable, that thou canst not know them. Every time you think you could wander off from the control of whatever cult that is, it's like an amoeba. It'll just move right along with you. It'll change as you go. If you think something, it'll think it with you. It'll just be movable and malleable. It'll change to whatever it needs to keep you in control and to keep you in bondage. Now, these markings are markings that all the cults have in common. And what we're going to start is next week, we're going to start looking at each of these cults individually. And we'll use this list kind of as a basis for that. And then we'll look into their teachings according to the Bible. Amen. And use the authority of the Bible against whatever they teach. Because our authority is what? Amen. And if you stick with the Bible, you won't get messed up with the cults. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Brother Will, you'd ask the Lord to bless us as we close.